So the scene is set. Jacob has passed away. The brothers, including Joseph, had headed up to the field of Ephron the Hittite to bury their father. We recall from last week the host of the dignitaries of Egypt heading up to bury this man, this patriarch. They head back to return to Egypt. It's not time yet for them to dwell in the land of Canaan. And we pick up the story in verse 15. The brothers see that their father's dead, and then they begin to worry about what's going to happen to them. And this is a lovely little section to close out our series, and also more importantly close the book of Genesis. I mean, the Lord, I think, has been teaching me anyway this week about his sovereignty and his control. At midweek, we thought about, we have been studying Job for over a year, and it just so happened that on the very week we had the whole debacle with the courts and Ashers and the MacArthur family, that very week that I needed to hear, I trust you did as well, that the Lord was in control. That was Job 38 for us. And here we have again, this evening, the same message, really. You meant it for good. Or you meant it for evil, but God worked it for good. He is speaking to us again. To one who is crushed by events in the world, crushed by the evil that his brothers had did to him, as Job was crushed by those terrible events at the start of the book. And yet God works it to his glory. And here we're going to finish our series being reminded that God meant it for good, that he worked good. We're going to think about it as we go through. We'll touch upon, I don't often do it, but it seems to have worked out well this evening. I've got 3 R's for you, or as you say up in the north, R. I would go or. How do you go? Or. I haven't quite got the hang of that one there. I'm going to stick with my ors. you can have an R. We've got, I'm joking around. I didn't even mention them. We're going to have to mention them. We've got repentance, or we've got redemption, and we've got remembrance. Let's see repentance, realization actually in repentance, if I'm really being good with my oars. So what's happening? The brothers, verse 15, they see that their father was dead. Now, is this after the burial, or what's going on here? It's been 70 days, we recall that, he was embalmed, and then there was the mourning, and then the taking up to the land of Canaan. Is it just now that they've realized, as they've gone through this whole process, that, oh wait, their father is dead? No, of course not. Of course not. They knew he was dead, but as anyone who mourns a death realizes, I mean, there's a process, isn't there? There's that knowing, processing, grieving. It's that coming to a full realization, perhaps, that their father has passed away. And it's then, as they think through that, the implications of that, they say, it may be that Joseph, their brother, will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. Joseph has all the power, remember, in this situation. He's down in Egypt. What was Joseph's job? Well, he was like the prime minister, of course, we recall that. The Lord promoted him supernaturally, so how else could have come across the dream teller brought before Pharaoh's court and able to give an accurate, understanding of Pharaoh's dreams with the corn and the emancipated cows, or the emaciated cows. emancipated cows would be freed cows. I promised myself that I would fix that, because I knew all those sermons ago I made that mistake, and I wanted to get it right for the final series, the final one in the series, emancipated cows. And Joseph, brought to this position, he has the power, and the brothers are realizing, uh-oh, what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to us? Will Joseph loathe? Well, the word hate here, really, loathe. It's that sense that, will he take revenge? Is he going to now use the power that he has to lord it over us? To exact revenge for the evil that we committed, that we did to him? Let's unpack this. Let's unpack this realization before we come to the repentance. They finally at the very end, understand that they have done wrong to their brother. Not just wrong, they have done evil, it says. They worry that he's going to hate them. Isn't that interesting? Who were the original ones who hated someone? Of course, it was the very words used here. The brothers hated Joseph. They loathed Joseph all the way back in chapter 37. They hated the dreamer, didn't they? They hated the favor that he got from their father, Jacob. They hated his coat. They hated everything about him. They hated the bad report that he had brought about them. And as Joseph set out from his home with his father to head up to Dothan to see these boys in action as they're doing some shepherding and watching after the flocks, he stops at Shechem, of course, and is pointed in the direction up to Dothan. This man sending him up there. Even there, we recall that first sermon, or the first or second sermon, probably, how the Lord was working there. Had that man not seen those boys, well, what would have happened to the story? He would have probably gone back. Yet God was working even there. And up poor Joseph went, and they saw him coming from far off, did they not? And they plotted amongst themselves, stripped him off his robe, his robe given to him of many colors by his father. They beat him. They threw him in the cistern where there was no water. And while they plotted to murder him and decide, well, the Lord's hand moved, of course, stilling the utmost evil. And they sold him to the Ishmaelites as a slave bound for the land of Egypt. Finally, all the harm they did to him, they recognize right at the very end of the story. Yes, Reuben mentions the sin that they committed against him. That was way back in, I think it was chapter 45. But certainly, there hasn't been a corporate, we did evil to him. This is the first time that we see that. We know that Joseph has forgiven them. He has let it go. He has offered reconciliation. You know, come down to the land. I'm going to give you somewhere to live and you'll be in peace. He's assured them of that. And what we saw in little parts how characters had changed over the series, you know, Reuben had mentioned all the sin that they had done to him. It wasn't a general confession of all the boys, but certainly a beginning. We saw how Judah, of course, recall that chapter 38 and the sins of Judah. We saw how Judah owns up, well, essentially takes a responsibility, doesn't he? Offers to stay in the place of Benjamin, puts himself in the crosshairs. There still needs to be that realization and general repentance. This is a corporate sinning and it needs a corporate confession. And that's what we're seeing here well, at the very end, I suppose, a corporate, well, beginning of it anyway. Recall, though, that Joseph, 17 years ago, because that's pretty much how long it would have been, he had assured them, it's okay to come. I'm not going to do anything more against you. It was 45 verse 5. He had said to them, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Despite his words of reconciliation, despite this generous move by Joseph, it clearly hadn't, I mean, it was still running about for 17 years in those brothers' minds, what they had, the evil, the harm that they had done to him. Despite the space made for them, guilt, I would suggest to you, gnaws away at them. Guilt 17 years later for the sins they committed. Reconciling words, yes, offered by Joseph, and they're needed. But there needs to be that realization of guilt. And then a seeking of a forgiveness or repentance. It's vital. It's vital if these children of Jacob are to live in harmony. It's vital for us. If we're to be children of God who live in harmony here, together. These boys, after the death of their father, they couldn't hack the guilt. It finally needed to come out. Now imagine they must have been thinking about revenge or wondering if Joseph was going to pop around the corner and get them at every turn. Despite those words of reconciliation, it needs to come out. I suggest to you that sinners need to come to a place of recognition of their sins, of realization of their sins, that place of guilt before there can be a repentance. You know, at a society level, I've been thinking of this recently. In Northern Ireland, for sure we offer a reconciliation. We do. We have to if we're all to, I suppose, move on. Yet, you still, I believe, we need to see it, words of repentance for sins committed. I mean, it's been all, I suppose, over our news. These organizations, terrorist organizations, getting money, getting, I suppose, recognition and all the rest. Many still active, of course, in this community. Still others, I suppose, never mind grants and money, others in political office. I mean, I think I see at least that we are as Joseph, evil done against us, against the body people. Society offering, I suppose, some form of reconciliation. You crushed us, you persecuted us, you meant it for evil. But we will not hate or loathe you as you did us, or worked violence to us by your hands. But the sins committed, the guilt borne by those who murdered, by those who disregarded the law, who plagued their own communities, there must be a recognition and confession of evil done. Joseph had offered reconciliation, he had offered forgiveness and of sorts, and he had moved on. But the brothers were trapped. They were condemned by their actions all those years ago. The guilt must have been staggering. Brothers against brother. And the brothers were finding out at the very end of the story, Moses, who wrote Genesis, wasn't going to let it go. He needed to recall that. He needed to record this for us. And as the Spirit moved him, that, as we're finding out, I suppose, today as a society, that people, human beings, are moral creatures. Our actions matter. And these boys wouldn't get off the hook until they confess the evil and the wrong that they'd done. In case we can think, as easy it is for me to say that, and I have been thinking of it, I suppose, whenever we see news stories, we must think biblically and scripturally through them. It seemed to speak to me. But lest we think that we can all get off the hook here, our natures are deprived too. The hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Ecclesiastes 8:11 reminds us. Our hearts are very evil, is an evil soil, which is born in each one of us. It produces a crop of sin. Our fruits demonstrate the rottenness of the tree. And we'll be spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. Unless God works in us, works in each one of us, and brings life. The recognition and the guilt that we bear ourselves, we must confess. The harm that we've done to others, perhaps we need to speak and seek forgiveness. Particularly the harm, maybe, that we've done to the Lord above. Repentance on the road to restoration. So such was their guilt, verse 16 and 17, that they sent a message. Isn't that interesting? At least I think so. They sent a message. They didn't head down immediately. They were worried, you see, of course. Their guilt was gnawing away at them. They didn't want to meet face to face, lest their fears proved true and Joseph took some sort of revenge. So what did they do? Well, they sent a message. The brothers learned this trick. You think they learned that themselves? No, they learned that trick from their father, Jacob, of course, who sent a message to Esau, didn't he? He sent a letter suing for peace when they would meet. Look at the content of the letter. Your father. Your father. They don't say our father. They want to make this really direct to Joseph. Your father, Joseph. Remember him. He gave this command before he died. Now, we don't actually have a record of that command. In case you're wondering, did I skip a bit? Was that in an appendix or something? We have no record of this command. Yet, I can't say for sure. If the brothers are making up a ruse here, I'm not sure. I'm not going to be able to square that circle for you. In fact, there's no real record of Jacob ever finding out about the evil that the brothers did to Joseph. If Jacob ever wondered, I'll pop Joseph there. It's never really explained how he got down there, or particularly the brothers' hand in that. Maybe they had confessed to Jacob at the end. Either which way, here's the contents. Please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. The language is loaded. Transgression in the ESV. But actually a better word would be crime. A rebellion, a revolt for the crime they did. And it's built on a solid foundation. I'll give them that. For what they said, the next part in their own words. And now, please forgive the transgression or crime of the servants of the God of your father. Their heart, they're seeking a forgiveness. And it's not this time, the family connection that's important. The servants of the God of your father. It's a spiritual relationship. They're saying, listen, we're Christians, or we're God's people, God's children together here. We worship the God of Jacob. So forgive us. You know, guilt can either drive us to numbness or attempt to ignore it anyway. And I suggest to you that like a cork in water, it'll sort of pop up and float to the top. And guilt will surface. Well, we could try to ignore it for a while, or we can despair. And in that despair, as the brothers are finding out, it drives them to seek that place of repentance. a realization of the wrongs that they had done against their brother. I wonder, are we realizing of the wrongs that we have committed perhaps against a father and a son? A father who we rejected. A father who we sought to cover up our wrongdoing from. And to hide in the garden even, as our first father and mother did. A son whom, because of our crime and our evil that we done against him, we committed against him, went to the very cross of Calvary for us. We driven to that place to say sorry to the Lord. Forgive us for our transgression, for our crime. How will our Father receive us? Well, similar to Joseph. Joseph accepted them. He wept, didn't he? Joseph wept. Verse 17, before we come to verse 18, at the very end there. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. They've obviously now sent the letter, and now it's face to face. There's no chance for Joseph to get anything in the mail back to the boys. No, it's immediately they're there. And such is the emotion. I don't know what's causing these tears. Is it because Joseph waits for the fact that these brothers learn nothing from chapter 45 and his welcome of them? Weeping perhaps for their ordeal and carried guilt, their failure to seek and acknowledge the Lord's hands. He weeps. And the brothers come to him. And just as Joseph prophesied many, 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 many years previous, the brothers fall down before him. And they say, "We're your slaves." That's stronger. It's a better sense than servant. "We are your slaves." They place themselves completely at his mercy and his whim. And Joseph offers such words of reconciliation, such a forgiveness. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant it for evil. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Doesn't actually assure them with words of forgiveness. He seeks to assure them theologically. "I've let it go years ago. Don't fear. Don't fear. Be at ease." There's no pride to his response. There's no opportunity, in case you thought, finally Joseph is going to get the chance. He's going to lord it over them. He's going to, "You finally realize your guilt. I'm right and you did wrong to me." No. That's not what we see from God's servant. Rather, he points to the Lord's will. Let's break down this redemptive process. These words, this redemption of the boys. He says, "Am I in the place of God?" That's a strange thing to say. It's kind of obvious, isn't it? He's not God. Strange to see this at the very end of the book of Genesis. Yet, how did the book start? How did Genesis start? It was a couple, of course, Adam and Eve, who wished to be in the place of God. That was the temptation, of course. That's what the devil said. You be as God. And they listened. They listened. And humanity fell. And yet Moses, in the sovereignty of God and the wisdom that can only come from above, ends this book of Genesis with a man saying and realizing that he is not in the place of God. He denies that place for himself. Am I in the place of God? He resists the temptation to pretend that he is and play God over his brothers. He serves not his own will, but serves God's will. Now, that's not to say that punishment doesn't exist or need to be implemented by God's children. The laws give us that needed line, but Joseph here sees no further action or retribution is needed. So don't fear, he says. Rather, verse 20, you meant evil against me. You know, Joseph's not blunting what they did. He's not washing over it and saying, oh, don't worry, guys, it's okay. It was only a short fall down into the well. You know, it was only just down to Egypt. Don't worry, guys, don't worry about it. He calls it for what it is. It is evil. You did wrong against me. But in contrast to your evil deeds, your evil planning, God took it. God took it and worked something wonderful. He worked something wonderfully good for Joseph, for his brothers, for his family, for the whole world at that time. Many were kept alive, Joseph says, that many people should be kept alive. They planned and worked evil, but God planned and worked good. You know, at the moment of most evil in Joseph's life, to date, all the way back there in chapter 37, in that crushing moment, the lowest point, the abandonment by his brothers, the evil done to him, the taking from his family and sending and being sold as a slave down to the land of Egypt. He, by God's grace, sees not evil, but rather good triumphing over it. That God would use it to further his kingdom. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that in your moments, in your crushing weaknesses, in those diagnoses, in those arguments perhaps with your wife or your husband, or that son or daughter who brings you nothing but trouble, your hardships, that those might be the very places, the very moments where God is working good in his own way, in his own sovereign way. The world might mean it for evil. It might work evil. And yet God can bring good. The brothers sought to crush Joseph, but God's hand was present throughout, the saving of many lives, including their own and the Egyptians. And these brothers are having to confess and realize the sovereignty of God in verse 21, who provides for them, and their little ones. Joseph is doubly assuring them of his providing for them because of God. Three times, do not fear, comfort them, spoke kindly to them. Here is God working an act of salvation, an act of redemption through the evil. How can our thoughts not be turned to the Lord Jesus? You know, there are times, of course, when we sort of kind of turn over every rock in the Old Testament and try to find Jesus in it, and it's true that he is in there, overarching over. But I see Jesus clearly here at the end of Genesis. The parallels are so wonderful. Jesus, the one who, the beloved Son, who was stripped of his glory and came to earth and presenced himself amongst us, tabernacled, incarnated, who was betrayed by Judas, his brother in the work, following him, the disciple. And that awful act, the friend turned traitor, that the brothers did to Joseph. But worse for Judas, meant to murder. But even Judas, that worker of evil, handed into the hands of men who would try to crucify him, was being used by God to work a good. There on the cross, the royal son, the beloved one, would suffer an evil like none other. You know, Joseph, we saw, of course, flaws and failings, even in the first sermon, as we thought perhaps of a bad start, whenever he brought those reports, perhaps a measure of hubris there. But in Christ, there was no sin committed. Perfectly obedient in all things. And the injustice of what happened there on the cross is clear for all to see. The righteous one, very God himself, dying. And yet, did that evil act succeed? Did Satan have the last laugh? Dooming all humanity to his devices? Never. Romans 8:28 has to be quoted, as we quoted it on the first sermon in the series. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. The Lord worked good on the cross, and a saving for those whom he loved. A blessing for the world, even, as Joseph's saving of Egypt. You know, the unjust may not bow the knee yet here in this world, but they do enjoy some fruits of Christ's good work. The world is not as terrible as it could be because of the cross. We'll let the locals pass. Though there's been very few fireworks, have there not? God's been good to us. 22 to 26 ends the book of Genesis. The story of Jacob and his sons. And it ends with the death of the favorite son. Joseph lived for 110 years. You know, the Egyptians would have guarded that. I'm not big into my numerology in scripture, but it is important to note that 110 years would have been the ideal lifespan of an Egyptian. That's what they would have regarded as. And there's particular sums that you can do around Joseph to note exactly how he fits within the scheme of the patriarchs. Suffice to say, he lives a good life. And he dies surrounded by his family. He got to see his great-grandchildren, not just his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. That is a particular blessing. Scripture notes that to see your grandchildren is a crowning joy for a life that is full. Proverbs 17:6. So Joseph's been doubly blessed here. Gets to see his great-grandchildren. And his words are a testimony to God at the very end of the book. And it's an instruction for his grave, to his family, brothers in particular. He asks them to remember what God has sworn to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. That this will not be the final resting place of the people of God. God will surely visit you. Remember what God has done. And what he promises to do. And as a witness to that, 25 and 26, and the instructions to the burial, he gets the brothers to swear that this is the case. That God will surely visit you to bring you to the land promised. And Joseph believed this, his father believed it, and he wanted his brothers to confess that gracious act of God at the very end of the book. Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. You're going to be a witness to what the land prepared. They've been led from guilt to repentance, redemption, and now Joseph's asking them to remember. Remember what God has done and will do. It was of grace, you see. God will surely visit you. Is God surely going to visit them because they're particularly special? because they're very obedient. We've just been hearing about how they've worked evil. God's not visiting them because they're particularly lovely. Despite all of what they have done, God meant it for good and graciously will bring them into to the land. From a book that starts so beautifully with the creation of the world and then the fall, and yet ends here with grace. Grace in the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. That God's going to bring you up. And does that not point us to a greater visiting of the Lord? God will surely visit you? Well, yes. He would come to the children of Israel. But he would come in a greater sense, many thousands of years later from this, the Lord Jesus himself, who would bring us up out of this land of sin and death, to the land prepared for us by him and his hand and his actions, not of yourself, so that no one can boast. And where is the way to this land? Well, as Genesis is reminding us, through the grave itself. Such is the wisdom and goodness of the Lord God to work the plans of evil, indeed the results of sin and evil, death itself, to good and to saving purposes, that we would have an inheritance and have life everlasting with him. Be encouraged from the book here. Be driven to repentance and confession of guilt where needed. Know the reconciliation. Know the redemption that is present. And present perhaps in your situations. The crushing evil that was done to Joseph. And yet at that very moment in his life, there God meant it for good. So too for us, and so too in a greater sense we have seen in the Lord Jesus. May we remember that continually. Let me pray for us.